Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Acts. And our study will resume tonight with chapter 13. It's a book of the history of the early church and some of the acts of some of the apostles as the gospel of Christ was first being spread in the first century. Certainly one of the great personalities that was so heavily involved in spreading New Testament Christianity was the Apostle Paul. And we begin here in the 13th chapter to look at some of the more specific work that he did in spreading the gospel and preaching and teaching to people the way of salvation. We've already been introduced to this man first as a persecutor of the church, but we've studied about his conversion and how the Lord said that he would carry the gospel particularly to the Gentiles but also to the Jews. We've seen Paul as he suffered persecution, his life being threatened in Damascus and also Jerusalem, which necessitated that he evacuate himself to the city of his homeland, the land of Tarsus, until he was brought by Barnabas over to the city of Antioch of Syria, and there they labored together until Barnabas and Saul were involved in a benevolent mission to help the needy brethren in the land of Judea, in and around Jerusalem. The last time we were in company with this man, he and Barnabas, along with John Mark, had returned from Jerusalem back to Antioch. Now, when they got back to Antioch, they, along with a number of other prophets and teachers who are named here in chapter 13 in the first verse, obviously made up a tremendous core of teachers for the church there in Antioch of Syria. And this they continued for a while until the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, told them to separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Lord had a special work that he wanted these men to do. As already noted, when Saul was converted, God had said that he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We are not told how and in what manner the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, informed the brethren of this task, but nonetheless, that's really insignificant. The fact is that they were going to soon embark upon a mission that God had assigned them. And so when the brethren laid their hands upon them, and that for the purpose of giving them their commission, giving them their approval, setting them apart for this particular work, they went to the seacoast town, verse 4, of Seleucia. There they boarded a boat, and they went to the island of Cyprus. On the eastern shore of Cyprus was the city called Salamis. And verse 5 tells us that there they preached the word of the Lord. And John Mark here is mentioned as being in their company. He was going along with them. And that becomes more significant a little bit later, even in this chapter. We're not told of the work or the fruit or the progress or any success particularly that took place in Salamis. But this company of men left Salamis and they went westward across the island of Cyprus until they came to the city of Paphos. Now it was the characteristic of Paul when he would go into a city, would go to the synagogues of the Jews. And as we have mentioned in many of our studies before, this was a very logical beginning for him because he was a Jew. He understood the Jews. He understood the prophecies of the Jewish prophets. They shared with him the anticipation of a Messiah, and he had the message that the Messiah had come, so they would logically be the first people to whom he would go, and this he did, and it seems that he meets one here who is named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus there in verse 6 and later identified by the name Elymas in verse 8. And Elymas was a companion to a man named Sergius Paulus, who was the deputy of that country. So Sergius Paulus was a Roman official. And doubtless, Elymas had heard Saul and Barnabas in the synagogue, and Sergius Paulus had been informed about them, and the Bible tells us that Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of the Lord. Well, that's just exactly what these men would want. And so they preached unto him the word of the Lord, but Elymas became one who interfered in this. He tried to keep Sergius Paulus and away from hearing this truth or knowing of this truth, and to turn him away from what is called in verse 8, the faith. And here we see an instance in the life of Saul that is certainly rather dramatic, and by the way, in verse 9, for the first time, Saul is called Paul, and we're not told why his name was so changed, but that too is of no significance. But the fact is, from here on, he is known by the name Paul. I want you to look at verse 10, and notice what he said to this man Elymas. O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now this is strong language. And this is what some today would criticize as name-calling. But he certainly identified the man, did he not? He was a man that was a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul called him just exactly what he was. Now, some have said at this particular instance that Paul lost his temper and flew off the handle in these strong words and in his strong action that we read about in the next verse. But that's not so. Verse 9 tells us that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. What he said and what he did was of divine appointment. It wasn't Paul losing his temper. It was obviously a manifestation of righteous indignation against an enemy of the truth. And not only did Paul chastise him here with words, but he struck him blind. And so much so that the man had to be led about for a season by someone else. Now this is strong action. This was a miraculous action, to be sure, taken by the Apostle Paul, who had the power to perform miracles. And some have criticized this miracle as being a miracle of terror. It's more a miracle of discipline. It's a miracle of removing those things that are hindrances to the truth. Dear friend, when there is something that is destructive, it is a very positive action to take a negative action toward that which is destructive. That which deserves to be destroyed, when it is destroyed and removed and gotten out of the way, then you have done something positive for that which is good. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did on this occasion. And notice verse 12, that the deputy, when he saw what was done, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul preached the word of God. He preached the faith. He preached the doctrine of the Lord. Now, whether or not Sergius Paulus ever favorably responded to the gospel of Christ, we're not told. But nonetheless, he had the opportunity. And oh, how he should have received what he had heard. At that point, we read, beginning with verse 13, how Paul and his company leave the Isle of Cyprus, and they go toward the mainland, first to Perga in Pamphylia. And here is something that takes place that later affects the relationship and the association of Barnabas and Paul. John Mark went with them. Now, John Mark, as we learn in the book of Colossians, was a nephew of Barnabas. But for some reason, which we're not told why, John Mark decided not to continue on in this missionary journey. And he went back home. Now, whatever might have been the cause, and some have speculated this, and some have speculated that, and some have been favorable to John Mark, and some have been very critical of John Mark, whatever it was. And we'll discuss this more when we get to the separation of Paul and Barnabas. Paul did not consider John Mark to be justified in quitting the task and going back home. This so aroused Paul that the next time they got ready to start on a journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, and Paul said he can't go. And so whatever was the reason, Barnabas was willing to either overlook it or to continue to work with his nephew, and he saw potential in him, whereas the Apostle Paul was not pleased with what John Mark had done and did not want to risk and to jeopardize the success of another mission by having him along. But this is the point where they separated from John Mark. And Paul and Barnabas continue on to the city of Antioch. And this is a different Antioch, of course, from the one from which they left. They had left Antioch of Syria. And now they were in Antioch of Pisidia. And as their custom was, they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, not to worship according to the Jewish law, but because they would have a ready-made audience of people with whom they shared many common convictions. Now, as was the custom at the synagogue, Scripture would be read, and if there were brethren from distant places that were present, they were given an opportunity to speak. And so Paul seized this opportunity to speak, and the rest of a good portion of the remainder of this chapter has to do with the sermon that Paul preached there in the city of Antioch. Now, he began this sermon somewhat as Stephen had done back in the earlier chapter when Stephen was preaching before the Jewish councils in Jerusalem. Paul reviewed their history. He goes back and reminds them how that God had chosen them, God had exalted them, God had brought them out of bondage of Egypt, God had brought them through the wilderness, God had brought them into the land of Canaan. God had been with them through that period of the judges, and God had allowed them to have a king, the first being Saul and the next David. Now, obviously, he does not go into great detail here in the history of these people because it was not his primary purpose simply to refresh their minds and remind them of their history. He was there to tell them of the Christ. And he was there to connect Christ with this great person of their past, whom they all respected, and that was David, the man after God's own heart. And it reminds them in verse 23, of this man's seed, that's David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now the prophets had said, the Savior that would come would be of the seed of David. But you'll notice the Apostle Paul here said, God has already raised him up. He has come. And that's the message that he wanted to get across to these people. And he brings into notice the ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way for the coming of Christ. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist baptized people for the remission of sins, looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. And then John, of course, as verse 25 says, fulfilled his course. He accomplished the task that he was supposed to do. And John the Baptist died before that kingdom of which he foretold even came into existence. But the first part of Paul's sermon here was to connect the Messiah to David by rehearsing the history of these people, and a history with which, of course, they were thoroughly acquainted. And then in verse 26, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Paul had come to bring them the word of the Savior that had come. And he begins to talk about Christ. And he tells about their rulers back in Jerusalem. And how they knew him not. They did not accept him for who he was. The question was raised in our Sunday school class here in the auditorium this morning. Why did the Jews reject Christ? With all of the advantages that they had, being God's chosen people down through those many years, the prophets having foretold of his coming, the descriptions of the Messiah prophetically having been given, Christ coming along and fulfilling those things, they had been anticipating a Messiah, and yet when he came, they rejected him. Well, Paul reminds them of the episodes that had taken place in Jerusalem, how they knew him not and even condemned him and desired Pilate that he should be slain. It is very significant to me, and I think it's noteworthy, that in nearly every sermon that we read, certainly those early sermons that were preached by Peter and now these sermons that are preached by Paul, how that these preachers drew the great distinction between the attitude that the Jews had toward Christ and the attitude the Heavenly Father had toward Christ. And how they betrayed him, how they crucified him, how they rejected him, how they put him to death, and yet God raised him from the dead. And continually these preachers brought these things out in verse 30. Even though it tells about implies here the crucifixion of Christ, he was put to death, he was taken down from the tree with reference to the cross, he was put in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Paul, what are you preaching? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching Christ, the one who fulfilled the prophecies. He's preaching Christ, the one whom John the Baptist pointed. He's preaching Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. He's preaching the life of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. And further than that, in verse 31, he points out how that His resurrection was witnessed by many. Many saw Him after those days, after He was raised from the dead. Dear friend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has testimony and evidence behind it that ought to make everyone that is honest and sincere in investigating that evidence recognize the resurrection was a fact of history. And it was the climactic evidence that God had given that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. That being so, then in verse 33, the promise that was made was fulfilled by and through and in Jesus Christ. And then he begins to try to appeal to these people to whom he is preaching, very similarly as did the Apostle Peter make an appeal on the day of Pentecost. In fact, they cite some of the very same Old Testament passages. And he talks about the prophecies concerning the mercies of David, the mercies from God that would come through the seed of David. And to bear out also David's prophecies concerning the resurrection of Christ, he used the same passage as did the Apostle Peter when he said, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And he brought up in almost exactly the same words as Peter preached, that David was not talking about David when he made those words. He was talking about the Christ. He said David fell asleep. David was laid into his fathers. David saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. The body of David was there in the tomb for all to witness. They knew where his tomb was. His body decayed as dead bodies do. But not so with the Christ, because after 3 days he was raised from the dead. Another instance of those prophecies that had taken place nearly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born being fulfilled in Christ. And not only that, by him, verse 38, can be preached the forgiveness of sins. Now this is what he's been driving toward. He had come to Antioch to let people know how to be saved. Saved from their sins, to remove that barrier that keeps people separated from God. And he first establishes the fact by evidence from the Old Testament, by the prophecies, by the attitude of God toward them, that he is the one that God determined to save mankind from their sins and bring about the forgiveness of sins. And in doing this, he was able to accomplish something that could not be accomplished by the law of Moses. That is their justification before God. The law of Moses was never designed or intended to be God's plan for the salvation of man. The law of Moses was a law that was given exclusively to the Jewish people. It was never a universal law, even when it was in operation. But the law of Moses pointed toward Christ. Christ was the object and the goal and the end of the law, as the book of Romans brings out. And when Christ came, that law of Moses, it was fulfilled. It was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way. It never was the way God was going to justify man. It was that for the nation of Israel to bring Christ to the world. And now Paul is preaching, the Christ has come. The justification for which you longed and could not have under your former religion, you now can have under the Christ. Now, when he had made these points so emphatically clear unto these people, he continued to preach to them and persuade them, because there was a mixed reaction to the things that Paul had to say. Having pointed out this Jesus, this Christ, to be the Messiah, he warned these people of something. Now, all the way through, and this is so necessary that we understand concerning gospel preaching, all the way through, Paul has been preaching Christ. He has been proving Christ. He is showing salvation through Christ. But there's something else in preaching the Word also, besides just the positive presentation of the way of salvation. Here was a warning to these people. Notice verse 40. Beware. When you see that word, then you're going to read of a warning from God. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. It had been prophesied that some would absolutely despise what God was providing, that there would be those who would reject it. But Paul here warns his hearers, don't you be those kind of people. You beware, you be careful, you be cautious. Listen, dear friend, to hear the gospel of Christ is not just to hear a news report. To hear the gospel of Christ is not just to learn history. It's not just to be informed of certain facts. To hear the gospel of Christ imposes upon the hearer a responsibility, yea, an obligation. And he should not reject the gospel call. He should accept it by believing it and obeying it. And Paul warns, the prophets had warned against the rejection of these things that I'm telling you. And in this way, he was manifesting his love to these people because he did not want them to be guilty of rejecting the way of salvation that God had provided. Well, some of the people seemed to like what he had to say. Some of them did not. It says many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul. Those that did were persuaded by Paul to continue in the grace of God, to go on and continue in your learning, in your life, in your conformity to the message that he is teaching. And so it was determined that the next Sabbath day, Paul would preach again, and by this time all the city had come together. Don't you know that the tongues had been talking throughout that city the whole week? Have you heard about this man Paul? Have you heard about the message that he preached? Have you heard that the Savior has already come? Do you know he's going to be preaching again next Sabbath day? And the whole city had come together. And then we see Jews who obviously rejected his message We see their envy and their jealousy rise to the surface because when they saw the multitudes, they began to speak against the things that had been spoken by the Apostle Paul. Well, it was then that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They were courageous. They did not back down. They did not apologize. They did not compromise. They didn't try to negotiate in order to get along, go along with what everybody thought. They bore down hard. And he said in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. It's always been God's intent. The Jews, through whom the gospel came, they would have the first opportunity. They had had this opportunity. But Paul says, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And, of course, this was very pleasing to the Gentiles because they were desirous to hear of this salvation, and they glorified the Word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That is, those that were so disposed, those that had been convicted by the message, those that believed it, those that favorably responded to it, while they became the recipients of the promises of it. And the Word of God just spread and was published throughout all the region. Now that is very significant too, because it is not likely that Paul and Barnabas personally went to all of the villages and all of the cities and all of these provinces that they visited. But as they would teach and convert a number of people in a given locality, those people in turn would go and also teach and preach the same gospel that they had learned. That's the way the early church grew. It didn't grow by a professional clergy and a professional staff, even though they were as public proclaimers of the word. The church grew then, and the church will grow now, when people who are Christians will show enough love and share the knowledge that they have of the truth with those who are not yet converted. That's the way the Lord's church grew, and that's the way it can continue to grow. But in verse 50 we read that there was a great commotion that was stirred up by some of the people there in the city of Antioch against Paul and Barnabas. It says they raised persecution against them, and they drove these preachers out of town. Well, they didn't bemoan this fact. They didn't just grieve, and they certainly did not quit. They just shook the dust off their feet, and they went on to another place that was more receptive of it, a place where the gospel would find more fertile soil. And verse 52 says, the disciples were filled with joy. They were persecuted. I don't know how a preacher would feel if he was just because of a great stir that he had created. They just literally drove him out of town, but that's what they did. And the disciples were not discouraged because of that. And they were filled with joy, and well, they could be. Salvation had been brought into their city. They had been privileged to hear of the one and only way that one can be pleasing unto God. Who would not rejoice being convinced and convicted of that truth? And even though they run into obstacles, these not near the obstacles that they're going to run into even in our next chapter, because the persecution becomes more violent and more intense against them as they continued to spread the gospel, and by the spreading of the word, the growth of the early church. Next week, Lord willing, at this service, we're going to look at the work that Paul and Barnabas do when they leave the city of Antioch of Pisidia and go into other cities, and we're going to see that some of the most difficult moments in the life of Paul transpired and are recorded in our next chapter. Well, that will be our lesson for tonight. I suggest to you, in order to coordinate all of these things and bring them all into focus in your mind, that you would do well to spend but just a few moments this evening before you retire to go over this chapter and read these facts of history and the attitudes and the actions of these godly people and the salvation that they offered to those who heard them. But you hear also the message of salvation now. If you have not yet responded to the Lord, we preach the same gospel they preached. The Christ fulfilled those promises, and He is the Savior, and that is our message as well. And as people believed it and obeyed it then, they must believe it and obey it now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you not be persuaded then to act upon that faith? Because saving faith is obedient faith, and you must repent, confess, and be baptized, and the Lord will add you to His church. If you are subject to the invitation as one who has once come but fallen away, we would persuade you to be restored by God's plan of restoration, and that's repentance and confession of your sins and prayer.